I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We now begin our study on a new series of messages from the book of Deuteronomy. And the book of Deuteronomy is a book written by Moses in preparing the children of Israel just before they entered the promised land. By this time, they would have really wandered the wilderness for 40 years because of their disobedience, where they refused to enter the promised land the first time they came to the border of the promised land. They were afraid of the giants, and so because of their stubbornness and their disobedience, the Lord had to chastise them and cause them to wander the wilderness for 40 years. So the book of Deuteronomy now records for us where they are just about to enter the promised land after the 40 years wilderness wandering. And the purpose of the book of Deuteronomy is now where the children of Israel has to be prepared. They have been living a life of nomads. They have been wandering the wilderness. They have never known what it is like to live in a settled land. And so this book is really to prepare the children of Israel for this life in the promised land. They have to realize that life in the promised land is not the end of their journey. They may think that just because they have wandered the wilderness for 40 years already, once they arrive at the promised land, then their journey is over. And the challenges and the struggles that they face is now over. And they have to realize that no, it is not. It is still just but the beginning, because it's the beginning of their witness and their testimony on earth as a nation, and now in the midst of the land. So what Moses will write to them is that he would prepare them for this life in the land, where he would remind them again of God's covenant. So if you look at chapters 1 to 4, okay, don't have to turn to it now, but just keep in mind, from chapters 1 to 4, God or Moses will recount to them of God's faithfulness to Israel. So chapters 1 to 4 is actually the history part, okay, where they would look back again in history, how God has protected them, how God has delivered them, watched over them through this wilderness wandering. It's a recounting of God's faithfulness to them. And so Moses has to remind them of the past, God's faithfulness in the past, and then there would be now a rehearsal, right, a revision, a refreshment of the law that God has given to them the first time. And so the law was given to them first when they came out of Egypt in the book of Exodus. But now Moses would recount the law again. And this is why this book is known as the book of Deuteronomy, because the literal meaning of this book, Deuteronomy, means the second giving of the law. So the law would be recounted again so that the people will remember. Now this is a new generation. And keep in mind that the generation who wandered the wilderness, those who were above the fighting age, okay, above age 20, they all have been passed away. So this is now a new generation of people. Some of them may not be those who came out even of the land of Egypt. Okay, some of them were born in the wilderness. And so this will be a new generation of people, therefore they have to be taught the law over again. And another reason why the law could have been repeated and recounted again is so that it serves to enforce, to remind, to warn the people of the seriousness of breaking God's law and also of the blessings in obeying God's law. So there will be several chapters which will emphasize this. The blessings that comes with the obeying of God's law and the cursings that comes with the disobedience to God's law. Okay, so there are a few chapters which would emphasize this. And then after that, this book will conclude in the few final chapters from chapters 31 to chapter 34. From chapters 27 to chapters 34 of a reminder of God's covenant. Okay, so from the last few chapters, Moses will remind the children of Israel of God's covenant and encourage the people to the keeping of this covenant. Okay, so this is in summary what the book of Deuteronomy is about. It's really an encouragement, a reminder, and a challenge to the people in preparing them from as they enter the promised land. Now, of course, there are many lessons that are very applicable for us as Christians today.
Because when they live in the promised land, they are going to face new challenges. They are going to be enemies of the land that they're going to face and deal with. Later on, there will be a temptation of compromise, okay, of a kind of mixing together with the people of the land. Which was why later on, as Joshua was commanded to possess the promised land, they have to get rid of all from that nation. And the reason is because many of these heathen, the Gentiles, they have their own idolatry, they have their own gods which they worship. And they have to get rid of all that so that they will not influence them. So that their idolatry, their way of life will not influence the children of Israel. And this law, this Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, was given to prepare them for all these things that they have to face. And so it's really also very relevant for us because we know that we are Christians living in a very difficult world, in a very difficult time, where there are voices all around us, where there are temptations, where there are the attractions of the world that draws us back to the world. And so what would guard us against this? It's a reminding again ourselves of God's law. But before there's a reminding ourselves of God's law, there's first a remembering of God. And that is what we want to meditate upon this evening. And although our text is, I've chosen to read from chapters 1, verse 6 to verse 8, our text really covers the first four chapters. Okay, but I will not go through like every single verse, but I'll just pick out some themes from these four chapters, you know, to remind us of who God is and what God has done. And this is how Israel now has to prepare themselves as they enter the promised land. They have to remember their God. No, actually, it's very important for us as well. Whatever phase of life that we enter in, because by the grace of God, there are different phases which we enter into life. We need to remember our God. In fact, at every point in life, we need to remember our God. But there are certain seasons, it is very good to just take some time off to especially recount and repeat and remind ourselves again of what God has done. You know, and actually the end of the year is a very good time for that. In fact, the end of the year, just before we enter into the next year, is a very good time for remembering again. Perhaps we don't have to, you know, remember all the way back to 20 years ago. Maybe just even the past year. But of course, if you can, even the past few years, just to remember and to remind ourselves again of what God has done, of who God is. And there are a few things which Israel remembers a lot of. Okay? They remember a lot for. So before they begin serving, before they enter the promised land, they remember. Do you remember what the Lord has done? How the Lord has led? So a few things they remember the Lord for. And I hope these are also some things which we will remember, we will remind ourselves of through the year. Think. You know, take some time to reflect. What can you remember the Lord for? Okay, now the first thing that they remember the Lord for is interesting from verse 9 to verse 18. It is the appointing of leaders. Okay, from verse 9 of chapter 1 to verse 18, God called Moses to appoint leaders. And this appointment of leaders is for the governance of the land, of the children of Israel, okay, of the people of Israel. And although leaders are appointed, I believe the principle here, it reminds us of God's leading and God's guiding. How has God led? How has God directed? How has God guided? You know, the Bible speaks of many wonderful truths of how God continues to lead His people. The Bible speaks of how God numbers our steps. You know, today there are like step tracker. I'm also wearing step tracker. Okay, because God health promotion bought for NTUC voucher. Okay, I think Eunice also, yeah, a few wears that step tracker. I think Sam also a little. Yeah. Okay, so we know the number of steps that we take now, okay, in total. But still, actually, we don't really know our steps. Like, how many steps did we take from the door here? Actually, I don't know. Even though we have step tracker, I mean, I got to activate it and then walk there and then see, oh, how many steps. Then I know. But we are not conscious of it. And we are not conscious of the steps in our going out and our coming in. But God's leading and God's directing is where we are conscious, we realize, we remember that each step that we take, God really guides it, God really is watching over it. God really protects it. That nothing happens by chance. Nothing happens by accident. God leads and God directs. And I think that it will change a lot of the way we behave and the way we react to situations and certain things that happen. And for example, I think we will murmur and complain less. But I think, you know, today, even for Christians, one of our habits is to simply murmur and complain. Very seldom what is automatic to us, what is natural to us, is our words of praise. Seldom. But more often than not, it will be words of complaining, words of murmuring, words of how bad the situation is, or words of how come I'm in this place. But if we realize that God is the one who leads and directs, we would be very sensitive to see God's hand even in the steps that we take. You know, over here, as God directed Israel, He led them out. You see how God led and directed them. And God moved Moses, God commanded Moses even to the appointing of leaders to guide Israel. He did not lead Israel without leaders and without guidance. Of course, these leaders that are appointed, the elders, are merely by God's representative. God was still the one who guided Moses and the leaders, the elders of Israel, even through the time of their wilderness wandering. Do you remember how God has led and guided you through this year? Were there very crucial decisions that you have to make? And maybe you are still in the process of making them. But how has God led? That sometimes you may not see the purpose, nor how things unfold, but you still see the Lord's faithfulness. Do you remember that? That's one thing that we have to remember as we serve the Lord. Now, another thing that now Israel was called on to remember is that they have to remember their own unfaithfulness. Now, that is actually, of course, a very hard thing to remember. And this whole account and reminding them of their own unfaithfulness is from verse 19 all the way to the end of the chapter. Okay? You can see how from verse 19 to verse 25 first, they came near the promised land already. And what was revealed to them was now this land which God has promised to them. Then now from verse 26, look at the murmurings of the people. The Bible says, He would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And ye murmured in your tents. Okay, so here it describes the rebellion and the murmuring. And then when you go down to verse 37, you see God's anger upon them. And the Lord was angry with me for your sake, saying, Thou also shalt not go in thither. Now this was Moses' own prohibition, where God forbade Moses from entering into the promised land. Then you see in verse 41, Then he answered and said unto me, We have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight according to all that the Lord has, our God has commanded us. And when he had girded on every man his weapons of war, he were ready to go into the hill. Now this was where they went presumptuously. Like they said, We have sinned, now we want to go into the promised land. But God says that you have gone presumptuously, and many of them died that day. But why did Moses recount this? Because sometimes, you know, when we talk about history and when we recount history, we tend to just want to remember the good things. Okay? We tend to remember the pleasant things. But Moses was very brutally honest with himself and the children of Israel, where he remembered his own failures. Now you see, the thing is that you do not remember your own failings to wallow in self-pity or to be depressed or to be discouraged. And the world also will tell us, don't remember what you have done wrong. Okay? Don't be so negative. That's what the world says. But the reason why we have to remember our own failings or even our own faithfulness is because it emphasizes, it highlights, it serves as a backdrop for God's faithfulness, God's mercy, God's compassion despite our own unfaithfulness. But this is a very important lesson. As the year draws to a close, we need to be very honest with ourselves. We need to really humble ourselves and see where we are presently. That we also realize that if the Lord so has so allowed certain afflictions to come our midst, certain hindrances or certain obstacles that we are very clear is God's chastisement, we need to realize that it's because of our own sin. Do not blame God anymore for our own spiritual lethargy, for our own spiritual weariness. We cannot blame anyone and we cannot blame God anymore. If we know that we have been weary and tired in serving, and we're not talking about the kind of tiredness, you know, where your body may be tired, but your spirit is too strong serving the Lord. But we're talking about the kind of tiredness where there's a kind of laziness, there's a kind of dullness in service. We need to be very honest with ourselves. What has caused that? Are you honest? You look at the saints of old. One thing that you can see always in their ministry and their service is that they are always very honest and sincere before the Lord, even in the admitting of their own sin and their own guilt. We remember the man David, a man after God's own heart. So you remember the psalm that he wrote and how he recounted of his own sins in Psalm 51. But yet the Bible says that this is a man who is after God's own heart. Now when you read the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, after the children of Israel returned from the captivity back to the promised land, one thing that they did, as at least Ezra together with the Levites, when he led them, was that he was very honest. Very brutally honest also in describing how it is because of our sins that has caused us to be led away in captivity. They did not blame anyone anymore. They did not say that it's God or how God is unfaithful, but they just simply say it's because of our sin that has caused us to be led away into captivity. And now it's God's faithfulness that has delivered us. And this must be the kind of reflection as well. You know, it's very sad today that there are even some churches. I remember listening to what Joseph Prince said, or what he said. That he said that Christians should not be reflecting upon their sin, should not be repenting. And he's talking about the context of even partaking the Lord's Supper. He says that sometimes there are some churches that is bring across to us, like fundamental churches, conservative churches, who keep talking about sin. Then he says that, you know, people come to church, then they talk about their sin, then they become so miserable. So he says that, you know, should not be talking about sin, should only be talking about worship. And even partaking of Lord's Supper is not about sin, it's about worship. But of course, that's a lie. It's not the preaching against sin that makes people miserable, it's the sin that makes people miserable. You know, so actually he was making fun even of fundamental churches. You know, he says that sometimes, he says that, oh, the reason why he does not preach about sin is because he deals with sin in counseling. So on a one-to-one level, you know, when he's talking to a person, then when the person is at fault, then he says he deals with them one-to-one. He doesn't preach about sin. Then he joked, he said that, you know, it's like the fundamental churches of Christ, they say, fundamental churches, they say some churches, you know, when they want to slap one person, they slap 1,000 people, you know, just to slap one person. But actually, preaching against sin is not to slap the person. Right? Preaching against sin is where you expound the word of God, the principle of God is given to the people, and it's the principle, the truth of God's word that convicts the person's sin. And it's not the preaching of God's word that makes God's people miserable. It's the sinfulness of the people that makes them miserable. You know, sometimes we even hear of some Christians, even amongst the PP circle, and say that, you know, I'm very tired of the PP church kind of preaching. It's always like scolding, scolding, scolding. Why you don't do this? Why you don't do this? Why you don't do this? But the simple truth is, if God's people live a holy, sanctified life and are obeying the word of God, then there's no need for this kind of rebuking against sin. When you read the Bible, you see how the prophets constantly rebuke against it, and they kept rebuking and rebuking and rebuking against it. You cannot say that, how come they keep scolding, then they like to go to churches, you know. So there are some who start visiting churches. Then when they visit churches, they say, wow, this sermon is so refreshing, because the pastor does not just scold. There is just no scolding, no scolding. Just encouragement. Now, of course, don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with encouragement. And of course, we also must be careful. It's not just scolding without encouragement. But you look at the pattern in the Bible. Right? The prophet Jeremiah says that there's a rooting out and a plucking up first. You need to weed out the weed before you can plant. And so it is. There must be a dealing with sin first before you can comfort and restore. And this is where we need to really be honest with ourselves at the end of this year. Have you wasted your time in any way? That there are so many areas of service, so many more things that you can do for the Lord, but simply because you have been lazy and you have wasted your time, you have not even done your best for the Lord. We need to be honest. Are there still any sins that have been gripping your heart? You know, any habitual sin even, that you simply cannot let go of, that simply still grips your heart? Maybe it is because of your pride that you are unwilling to let go of it, of your stubbornness that you are unwilling to let go of it. Is there still any ambition, any desire for self-glory that you still hold on to? Are you honest with yourself? Think, is the present state that you are now, are you more Christ-like than in the beginning of this year? And if not, then what has caused this deterioration of spiritual state? But what has hindered you in your growth in the grace and the knowledge of God? That was what the people reflected upon. Their own sinfulness. Seek the Lord as we serve. So that's the second thing that the children of Israel, you know, that Moses led the people to realize and to see as they begin and they prepare to enter the promised land. Then now, when you come to chapter 2, okay, what they also remembered now was God's blessing upon them. You look at verse 15, and I believe that this verse is very meaningful in what Moses said in summarizing, okay, in summarizing how God worked in their midst. In verse 15, the Bible says of chapter 2, "Indeed, the hand of the Lord was against them, to destroy them from among the host until they were consumed." Now, take note of the thought here, where the Bible says, "The hand of the Lord was against them." The hand of the Lord who works. Now, I believe here is so meaningful to think upon the hand of the Lord. See, the hand of the Lord reminds us of His sovereignty. It reminds us of His control. It reminds us of His working. The hand of the Lord was against them. And this is what we need to remember. Do you remember, have you seen the hand of the Lord moving, working in our midst? You know, Christians are really so rich people in that way. Where we are not fatalists. No, we do not see when something happens that is by chance or by coincidence or by accident. We really see that there is the hand of God who moves, who is in control of all the parts of the universe, of every part in our life. The hand of the Lord moves and the hand of the Lord works. And this is even with regard to our enemies. Are there people who have lied against you, slandered you, backbite you, and sought to hurt you? Can you believe that if you are truly faithful, of course, you know, there are some who is because of your own sinfulness as well. You know, you also gossip, you play politics in your workplace and all these kind of things. And so people retaliate and do the same. That's different. That is where you have to reflect upon your own wretchedness also and ask the Lord for His mercy and forgiveness. But if you know you have been upright, you have been bearing a good testimony, you have been faithful in your workplace, religion, you know, even in service, at home, personally, you strive to walk right with God, then there are people who oppose you, who are your enemies, who seek to do your harm. Can you still trust that the hand of the Lord is in control? You don't have to retaliate. You don't have to avenge. God is the one who will protect you. The hand of the Lord. See, this is why for Christians, we are so comforted. Because we know that we do not have to participate in all these kind of politics. We know we can rise even above all these things that people are doing. And sometimes these are not just applied to workplace. You know, recently someone was sharing that, and this person has working experience, and he said that from what he has seen, the kind of politics that we found in church may be even worse than the politics in the world. I do not know whether you think that is true. But even if that's true, even in the church, if there's this kind of gossiping, backbiting, can you not retaliate and trust that the hand of the Lord moves and the hand of the Lord works even against your enemies? See, this is such a comforting truth, to see the hand of the Lord and the Lord's purpose in this. Of course, this does not just apply to against your enemies. It applies even to circumstances, situations, health. I do not know, maybe some also may be struggling with certain health conditions. The hand of the Lord is the one who moves, the Lord, the one who works. And of course, this has got to do also with the victory with which Israel enjoyed. If you read down the next few verses, the Bible would speak about the victory against Sihon and Og. Okay? Sihon and Og, this will go all the way to chapter 3. In chapter 2, verse 26, is victory over Sihon. In chapter 3, is victory over Og. Okay? Now, these are the kings that are on the eastern side of the river Jordan. That is before the promised land. They have not crossed the promised land yet. But this victory is very meaningful because it was like a foretaste of the victory that they will enjoy in the promised land. In other words, God gave them a taste of a few victories so that they can see the victories that they will enjoy in the future. And I think that this is what experience means. Remember the Lord's victory, in other words. What are the victories that God has given you to enjoy? And by victories, I do not mean, you know, merely material blessings. Maybe if I say some companies or something, then you cut a deal with somebody. Oh, victory. No, we are not talking about that. We are talking about real spiritual victory. What are the victories that God has given you to enjoy? Were there sins that God has granted you grace to overcome through this year? Isn't that victory that there were temptations that came, but then you immediately went on your knees and you prayed, and then the Lord granted you victory over that? Have you not experienced the joy and the thrill of not yielding to temptation? Is there also the victory over perhaps your own bitterness, your own grudge, your own envy, your own covetousness? Someone whom you have had a very strained relationship with, and you have been wrestling with anger, but the Lord has granted you victory even over that anger, that you can overcome and reconcile that relationship. Have you experienced all this victory? And I do not know how else you have experienced God's faithfulness. But see, all these victories and all this faithfulness that God has given you in the past must remind you and prepare you for future areas of service. Have you not experienced that? Have you not tasted of that? You know what is the difference between knowledge, wisdom, and experience? See, knowledge is where you know a truth concerning maybe an attribute of God. Let's say you know God's faithfulness. So that's the knowledge. That's the knowledge where you understand from Scripture how the Bible describes God is faithful. And maybe you see examples of how God is faithful. Now, wisdom, we know, is the application of knowledge. Right? So, when you, let's say, know that God is faithful, then how do you apply this truth? So, wisdom is where, so maybe one day you suddenly have not enough funds for certain things. Okay? Or maybe something that seems very difficult arises. So how do you react immediately? Knowledge, you know God is faithful. Now, wisdom, you apply this truth that God is faithful. If you apply this truth, means you will not murmur, you will not complain, you will not be anxious, you will not worry, you still trust in the Lord, you still submit to the Lord, you still yield to the Lord. You will not use unethical, criminal, immoral ways to get yourself out of a difficult situation. You will trust in God's provision. You will not run ahead of the Lord. That is wisdom, where you apply the knowledge that God is faithful. Then what is experience? When you apply that wisdom, when you apply that truth, you now taste that God is faithful. You see how God is faithful. You see how God proves Himself true. That is experience. Of course, if you do not apply the truth that God is faithful, you will also experience God, but maybe you experience His chastisement. Maybe you experience His wrath. But that's still, of course, good experience. But it will not be as wonderful as experiencing the faithfulness of God itself. And have you experienced this faithfulness of God, where you learn to trust the Lord, where you learn to live day by day, where you learn to not worry, murmur or complain? And the past experience of God's faithfulness will now give you experiential knowledge, where in the future, your knowledge of God's faithfulness is not just knowing what it means or knowing how to define it, knowing how to talk about it, but it's a testimony. It's something that's real, something that's personal, something that you can share from your heart. It's personal, experiential knowledge. And have you experienced that? Because I'm sure you have. And does it then not show you and prepare you for future areas of service where you can do more for the Lord as you taste of each of this victory? So this is the victory where they are reminded of. Now when we come to chapter 4, having reminded them of all these things, Moses now called upon them to remember God's commandments. And so this is going to be the beginning of where Moses is going to repeat the second giving of the law. But before that, he just reminded them in general of God's commandments. You can look at chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. He says, "And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go over to possess it." So remember God's commandments. Now this may be things in the past, because this was 2 tables of stones which were given in the past. But remember God's commandments. And this would be a preparation for service. You know, you remember that in the book of Joshua, as Joshua was later commanded to go into the promised land, he was also reminded to remember this book of the law. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. But you meditate therein day and night. You not move from the left or to the right. Remember. Yeah, and I think in this regard, practically speaking for us today, there are many, many sermons that we hear through the year. In a way, you can say that, in a sense, that these are like God's commandments also given to us, God's word that is also given to us. Of course, if, you know, that of course, if the word of God is expounded faithfully. Okay, but let's not think about that. Let's just think on the fact, the truth, that we have heard the word of God preached. How many sermons through the year? Actually, you just do a calculation. Do you know how many sermons a person listen a year? Okay, let's say there are 56 weeks. 56 weeks, right? 52 weeks. Yeah, I don't know where the extra 4 weeks come. Okay, 52 weeks a year. Okay, let's just say 50 for ease of calculation. You have YM, okay, Saturday one. You have Sunday, another one. Then maybe, let's say some of you go for sunset. Then maybe some of you go for prayer meeting. Okay, at least 4, around 3 or 4. Week, right? So 50 weeks, 3 or 4 is about 200 sermons. Could you know there's so many sermons? 200 sermons. That's almost like one sermon a day. Huh? Okay? Of course, on your own personal devotion, what are the things that you read and all these things. Now, I wonder, do you remember all these lessons that you have learned? Of course, I know that sometimes these lessons, you may not remember the exact point of it. Okay, like maybe if I ask you, okay, January, the third week. Okay, what is the 3 points? Of course, very hard to remember. None of us are geniuses. Or maybe some of you are geniuses. I'm not a genius, okay? Then you cannot remember exactly what the 3 points are. Maybe you still remember some lessons here and there. That's still good. But you remember that there would be some that impacted you, that spoke to you. Now, what has happened to these messages? What has happened to all these words and sermons? And I'm not just talking about the sermons itself, I'm talking about the principles, the truth of the Word of God that must impact you. Do you still remember them? I think it's good. You know, if you can reflect, refresh, sometimes we really miss so many precious lessons when we just let the lessons pass. That's why actually Spurgeon used to say, he wished that God's people would still listen to the sermon after the sermon has ended. You know what he means? I mean, after the preaching has ended, right? God's people still listen to the sermon. In those days, they don't have recording, so he's not talking about recording. Okay, like listen to the sermon after the preaching has ended. But he means that even after the preaching has ended, you still think, you still reflect. Actually, you know, it's sometimes quite distracting even for us, because after, let's say, a sermon has ended, we go out, we fellowship with people, then we don't really forget all these lessons we've learned. Okay, sometimes actually a preacher also quite sad that, you know, sometimes we use illustrations, okay, in our sermon. I don't remember that this person who talked to me about one of the illustrations I used. Okay, because I remember that this illustration I used was about, like, something about shopping. I say I don't like shopping. So this person came to me and talked about, oh, you don't like shopping and things like that. Then I started thinking that actually that was just an illustration in the sermon. And it's quite sad because they remember the illustration, but they don't remember what the illustration was illustrating. Okay, they don't remember the point that I was trying to make. So I said, actually, do you remember why I talked about that? Then I think for a while, actually, why not? So the illustration is supposed to aid in the bringing out of the point, right? But they remember the illustration, but they don't remember the point. It's quite sad. So do you remember all these sermons, all these lessons that you have learned? It's actually a very good exercise if you have like some journal or a book to write down maybe lessons you learned in your personal devotion, in the message that you hear. You know, like in our why, sometimes actually there's the different groups, okay? So there are different groups who have different practices. And one group has interesting thing where they have like a box. Then at the end of every message, they just write down three things that they learned. Then they put it in the box. And then at the end of the year, they open up this box and then they reveal the lessons that they have learned. I think it's very healthy and good exercise. But do you remember God's word? What has been taught to you? What you have learned? How you have grown even through the learning of God's word? You know, we revise for our studies, our math, our science, and all these things like that. There's no exam, okay, for sermon, like, you know, end of every year, final exam, okay, the message from the theme, like, maybe your study, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, is very Deuteronomy, right, for 1 year. There's no exam. Huh? For what?
Church quiz.
Church quiz. Yeah, but there's no exam in that way. Maybe church quiz, okay? But even then, would you remind yourself of what you have learned in God's word? And this would prepare you again for future service. Remember, they are about to enter the promised land. And what they had to remember was God's word. So before the entering the promised land, Moses reminded them of these things. There are so many things to remember. As the year draws to a close, would you remember? Remember how God led. Remember how God provided. Would you remember? Remember your own failings. Not to wallow in self-pity, not to beat yourself up, no, but remember even your own failings, your own inadequacy, so that there will be no pride. And remember how God is so faithful that He can use you despite who you are. How God is so merciful to still restore you time and time again. Remember God's blessings in that the victories that He has given to His people. How God delivered. How God's hand, the Bible says, right? God's hand was against. God's hand moves. God's hand works. God is faithful. Remember God's word. Would you remember? Remember all these rich blessings that you have enjoyed in the Lord. And of course, these are just a few things from the book of Deuteronomy, but there are really so many more things of who God is and what He has done that we can remember. And I believe that this must fill our lips with praise if we remember. So at the end of this year, take some time. Reflect. Ponder. Think. Remember. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, may Thou remind us of who Thou art again. May Thou remind us of Thy faithfulness despite our failings, to remind us of Thy leading, Thy guiding, Thy victorious hands. May Thou remind us of Thy word. And O Lord, we pray that in remembering these things, indeed, how we can praise Thee, how so wonderful it is to remember. We admit that we are so forgetful at times. At times we allow the distractions of the world to take our eyes and our hearts away from Thee. But point us to Thyself again. We thank Thee for how Thou hast kept us through this year, and we can testify that we are only here where we are because of Thy grace. So we thank Thee and praise Thee for all these things. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.